Okay, we're going to call you back together. You're welcome to bring your cup with you. Thank you. Are we going too fast? There's a lot of stuff to cover, and I've just skimmed over chapters 1, 2, and 6. What I'd like to do now is to take us into chapter 7, if that's okay. And one of the verses in chapter 7 that you may have heard is verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? It's quoted in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, picks up on this. We're going to see a lot of verses from Isaiah that do ultimately relate to Jesus. But all of these verses had a context in the Old Testament first. And ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of what was promised here. But before we can understand that really well, it's important for us to understand how it worked in Isaiah's time and what on earth he was talking about. In other words, we should read it in context. Is that okay? We're diving into the time when Ahaz has become king. Ahaz is one of the worst of the kings. When Ahaz, son of Joseph, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, and Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, was king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. As soon as we go into historical names like this, we don't kind of really understand the world. Now, if I said to you, Albanese had a meeting with the American president, who had just recently had a meeting with Putin. You know who those names are. You know who the countries are. It's in the same way the people who were listening to Isaiah's scroll would have known who he was talking about. But we have to do a little bit of work, and please be willing to do that work to understand what was being said. Otherwise, it makes no sense to us. So who is this and who are these kingdoms? The kingdom of Aram is in the area that today we know as Syria. The capital of that kingdom was Damascus. The guy who was king was a guy named Rezin. That was two countries north of Judah. Remember, we're focused in Judah. And immediately north is Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel in this chapter is also referred to as Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes. It was kind of like the leading one of the 12 tribes. So by metonymy, Ephraim refers to the other nine tribes as well, the northern kingdom of Israel. The capital is Samaria, and the guy who's king at this time is a guy named Pekah, son of Remaliah. And in the south, capital is Jerusalem, and Ahaz is the Davidic king in charge of this nation. So he should be recognizing the Lord as God, not those golden calves they were worshipping up in Israel or whatever gods they were worshipping in Aram. But these two northern nations have allied together and marched their troops down to attack Jerusalem. And Ahaz is terrified, like he's well and truly outnumbered by those two countries. Isaiah brings this message. Aram and Ephraim, that's Israel, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let's tear it apart, divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over. We're going to appoint our own king, get rid of the Davidic king. We will take it and run this land for ourselves. That's what they said. I love what Isaiah does. He goes, but what did God say? This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, that's the capital, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin, the guy who's in charge of that. There's nobody above him. The point is, there is someone above Ahaz. Up in the northern kingdom, Israel, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, that's the capital. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. These guys have no one else who've decreed that their nation should stand. But Ahaz, you do. The head of Judah is Jerusalem. The head over Jerusalem is Ahaz. The head over Ahaz is bingo, all solved, all sorted. All you have to do, Ahaz, is stand firm in your faith. Trust the one whose decrees determine what happens to Jerusalem and to his people. But if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You will, in fact, fall to these guys. So that kind of leaves it up in the air. It could still go either way, couldn't it? Ahaz is unconvinced. He He's not really a servant of the Lord. He's just looking at who's got the most power, and he certainly doesn't have the numbers to win this battle. He can't see himself surviving. If he does fall, all of God's plans to rescue the nations and to rescue the world depend on the people of God through whom God intends to save the world. So really, the whole restoration project of God is on a knife edge here. If he doesn't listen to God, it will be tragic. So Isaiah comes through, clearly sees the king's not taking any notice of this, and says to him, you want a sign? You want God to give you a sign to prove to you this is going to happen? You want some evidence for this? Ask anything you want. I wonder what you would ask for. You know, Gideon with his fleece. What would you ask for? Ahaz very politely and religiously says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. He doesn't believe a thing. He can't be bothered with that. He's too busy counting how many troops he's got. Isaiah says to him, hear now, you house of David. That's both an insult and a reminder. He is a descendant of King David. That's why he's king. But he's not behaving as someone who trusts the Lord the way that David did. Is it enough for you to try the patience of humans? Isaiah's patience with him is already thoroughly worn out. Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a son. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. This has got something to do with a child who was to be born in the palace in Ahaz's time, and the child would represent the truth that God is with us and not with our enemies. Interestingly, the word that's translated virgin in our Bible in Hebrew was not virgin. It was a young woman of marriageable age who normally would be a virgin, but there was another technical word that they wanted to speak about an intact virgin. They had a word for that. He didn't use it. So what Isaiah is saying is this young woman who has never had a kid before is going to give birth to a child. And when you see that child will speak to you because his life will represent the fact that God is with us. And it's not what Ahaz wants. If Isaiah had said to him, head out in the hills, there's a great warrior waiting who can lead your armies, that would be great. A good warrior would have been what he wanted. A child? Not so much. Isaiah goes on to explain how this will work. He will eat curds and honey, that's baby food, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, for the boy knows enough to reject and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now, in Hebrew culture, there's a time when a child is given the responsibility to choose right and wrong for themselves. We know it as the bar mitzvah. It happens when a boy turns 13, or the bat mitzvah for a girl when she turns 12. So Isaiah is saying to this king, this child who's born in your palace, who represents the fact that God is with us, before that child has their bar mitzvah, the two kings that you're terrified of will no longer be there. Those kingdoms will both be gone. So that's a promise that this will happen within 13 years. It's not actually a promise about Jesus in this context. Am I disturbing your faith? The immediate context is crucial. It's really, really important. So what happened? In 722 BC, Assyria swept through from the north and conquered Aram, the whole region of Syria. It swept down to Jerusalem and conquered Samaria. It was the end of the northern kingdom. Only Judah was left. Assyria was the biggest, baddest empire of the time. They used violence as propaganda, right? You better give in or else we will do, and I'll just call it unimaginable things, right? That was how they worked. And they wrecked nation after nation after nation, capturing the entire region and building the biggest empire that had been seen in that part of the world at that time. And Judah is this little tiny place. Effectively, the whole of Judah eventually fell to Assyria as well, except for the capital. King Hezekiah was king when this happened. And you might wonder how a little town like Jerusalem on a global scale could hold out against the Assyrian menace. We'll talk about that in week 3. It's on Isaiah 36 to 39. That's the section that tells us how that happened. So hold your horses and we'll come back to that. And of course, later, Judah's unfaithfulness saw them fall to Babylon as well. The whole kingdom did fall. Just like Isaiah said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. The entire kingdom fell. The Davidic kingship was cut off. There was no more kingdom of God. They were taken into exile. They were ruled by kingdoms of the world instead of being a kingdom of God. That seemed to be the end of the kingdom for Old Testament people. About 200 years before the time of Jesus, this text was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And when the Septuagint translated this verse, they did use the technical word for a virgin in Greek. So when the New Testament writers came to write about Jesus, they used the translation that said, a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And they looked at that and said, well, that's how it was translated a couple hundred years ago. And look what happened. That wasn't what literally happened in Isaiah's time, but it has literally happened now. Jesus is born without a human father. God is his father. There's no human involved in his birth. This literally was a virgin birth. And it reminds us of what Isaiah said. Because his father is God rather than Joseph, he really is Emmanuel, God come to be with us. So Isaiah penned some stuff under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that applied in his time and gave the message to Ahaz, who didn't want to hear it. And 500 years later, long after the kingdom had fallen, Jesus comes on the scene, born of a virgin, literally God with us. And they go, wow, surely we're now seeing what Isaiah promised. And the kingship will be restored in Jesus, a descendant of King David. He's the Christ. That word means the Messiah, the anointed ruler. He's the one who brings God's reign back to earth. He is the king who on earth represents the reality that God is with us. He is the Emmanuel. So the New Testament writers saw the unfulfilled history of Israel being fulfilled in Jesus. And they constantly quote from texts that had a meaning in their Old Testament time, but find the greater fulfillment in Jesus because the Old Testament thing fell in the hole and the restoration of all things happens in Jesus. Are we making sense of this text? You okay with that? You're still thinking.
This was pretty deep. Does it occur to Isaiah when he prophesies that to King Ahaz, the concept of a young child being born and how that could help King Ahaz? His prophecy was not of help to King Ahaz at the time until several hundred years later.
Ahaz didn't want to hear it. I think it's a very good example of what God said to Isaiah. Go and tell these people what I'm saying, but they'll close their ears, they'll close their eyes, they'll close their hearts. Ahaz does that. So it wasn't a benefit to him only because he closed his heart. If he had listened, if he recognized the authority of the Lord, then he would have stood instead of falling. It would have meant a whole lot more to him. So it was given to him, even if he didn't want to hear it in his time. How much did Isaiah understand? Don't know. Peter talks about these Old Testament prophets yearning to look into what God was saying through them. I think we just have to say it meant a whole lot more than Isaiah knew because God was speaking and God knew how he would ultimately restore what was falling apart before their very eyes at that time. So if the people of God had listened, perhaps they could have avoided the disaster. That's always the case. Because they didn't listen, the Holy One of Israel still made it happen, just like he said in Jesus. That's the conclusion I can draw for sure. How's this sitting? Okay with that? Perhaps we can scoot over to chapter 9 of Isaiah. Here's a picture of the world as it was in those days. Assyria, can you see Assyria? That whole region, all the way down to Elath, is ultimately claimed by the Assyrians. That becomes the Assyrian Empire. So it's effectively all of what we would call Iraq today and Syria and Israel right down to the Gulf. And at some point, they actually tried to, they had some battles with Egypt as well. So that's what we're talking about, this absolutely huge thing. They invaded from the north, and as they came down from the north, as they reached Israel, the first region that they took were the tribes that were close to the Sea of Galilee. Does that make sense? And that's the background for Isaiah 9. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, their northern tribes up around the region of Galilee. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations. That's a shocking phrase, because Galilee and those tribes were meant to be Galilee of Israel, but now they've been taken by the nation. And Isaiah says, even though they've been taken, God will one day honour the Galilee that had been taken by the nations. Everything's gone completely dark, and into that darkness, God will restore a king, a ruler, who will bring his people back under his kingship. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew says, Jesus went out and began to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he started in Galilee, because that was the region that went dark first. So Jesus' Galilean ministry, you might expect, if Jesus was the son of David wanting to become king, he'd start in Jerusalem. No, he starts in the part that went dark first. And he wasn't the kind of king they were expecting. They were expecting a warrior, someone who could fight the battles and win the land back. But this is how Isaiah describes him. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, fuel for the fire. For unto us, a child, not a warrior, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be put onto his shoulders. He will restore the reign of God on earth, because that's what King David's descendants were. They were the kings anointed by the heavenly king who represented on earth the reign of God. This king will come, Isaiah says, into the darkness of Galilee. This king will come who will receive heaven's government back on his shoulders and restore that government of heaven to the earth. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government of peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I don't know if you've heard those verses at Christmas time. This is the context. A kingdom that had fallen, a people that had been taken into exile, absolutely nothing left. And God promises the birth of a son who's not a warrior. The warrior's boots are burned. The bloody clothes are burned. But God sends the son, puts the government on his shoulders, and Jesus, the anointed, the Messiah, the anointed ruler that God has sent, the son of David, restores kingdom of heaven to the earth. So earth is once again under divine rule. Isaiah doesn't tell us how that will happen, but Jesus achieves this not by fighting Rome, but by dying at the hands of Rome and being raised up. So he entered into the death and the failure of the kingdom and the failure of the people of God, so that when he rises up from the dead, he has the people of God within him, and we are raised to life in him, and heaven's government is restored to the earth in Jesus, and we live under his leadership. He has the name above all names. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus on Resurrection Day, and we live under his kingship. So all that God promised Isaiah, that was never fulfilled in Old Testament times, has been fulfilled in the resurrected king, the government on his shoulders, the Prince of Peace, who is bringing divine peace back to the earth once again. That's the message of Isaiah. Scoot down to chapter 11. After Assyria took the north, Babylon took the south, David's family tree became a dead stump with nobody ruling anymore. For 500 years, it was a dead stump. And then one day, a little sprout came from the stump of David, King Jesus. That's how the New Testament starts, isn't it? Matthew says, this is the story, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And it goes through and recounts the people of God, the rise of the kingdom, the Davidic kingship, the fall of the kingdom, and the promise that this Emmanuel king will save his people. That's who fulfilled these promises. So Isaiah says a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Do you know who Jesse was?
David's father.
David's father. That's right. So we're talking about David's family tree. The kingship was promised to David and his descendants. And his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So from the stump of David, from the roots, parallelism again, a branch that does something fruitful for God. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord. Remember when Samuel anointed David and the Spirit of the Lord came on David? Yeah. This is the anointed son of David that the Spirit of the Lord rests on. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. And with justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Righteousness will be the belt around his waist and faithfulness the sash around him. The wolf will live with the lamb because the whole creation is being restored. So nobody's attacking and harming each other anymore. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain form. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that what the seraphim were talking about? And in Jesus, the knowledge of a God who cares, who is faithful, who remains with his people, who reigns, whose sovereignty was never ever threatened, who never gave up, the faithful God, the holy, committed, sovereign, who's so devoted to his people that ultimately the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Just the same as the seas are filled with water, the earth, the land will be filled with the knowledge of who God is. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner over the peoples, and nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So this king is not just a king for Judah or for Israel, but for the nations of the earth. So the earth itself, all the peoples of the earth, come to the knowledge of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. All the hosts of all the nations of all the earth join with the host of heaven under and recognizing the leadership of the anointed ruler descended from King David who restores God's reign back to the earth. That is the gospel. We'll find the word gospel later in Isaiah. But that's the gospel, the good news that heaven's reign is restored to the earth in Jesus, his anointed. That is magnificent. The word Christ in the New Testament is the same word used as the anointed in the Old Testament, the Messiah. Same word. 500 plus times the New Testament uses that title for Jesus. It's the most important title for Jesus. The anointed ruler who brings heaven's reign back to the earth, restoring us to what we were created to be in the beginning. So Isaiah 11 pulls together all the things that we've seen in these opening chapters of Isaiah. Jesus, the son of David, the anointed ruler, the heaven-appointed king for the earth. He's the branch sprouting from David's fallen kingship. He is the Lord's anointed, empowered by the Spirit to lead the peoples of the earth. He's the one who sorts out all the injustices of the earth. He brings the nations into line with God's authority. He restores peace to the earth so everything and everyone lives safely under heaven's governance. And the whole creation is bathed in the majesty of its true sovereign, the Lord of hosts. That's how the New Testament understands the promises of Isaiah as being fulfilled in Jesus. So Isaiah 12 is this beautiful song then. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. These are echoes of the Exodus song in Exodus 15. Liberated from Pharaoh, coming under the authority of the Lord. He saved us. He rescued us. Imagine the whole earth singing that song. That's the picture of Isaiah 12, the amazing song of God's reign. We're out of time for tonight. Is that enough? No. Isaiah is this majestic book that just holds up the kingship of Jesus, the kingship of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And it's all restored in him. Going to dismiss you, and I'm going to ask you, please, if you could read a couple of chapters ready for next time, Isaiah 19 and 24, and that will prepare you for what we're going to be doing next week. See you then.